pray real quick this morning, and I'll just go ahead and do it. Dear Heavenly Father, just thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for this time together, Lord. We just pray that whatever you would have for us, the reason we're here, you, from the foundation of the world, you knew that we would spend this time and this day here, and we just pray that it's not a wasted opportunity, Lord, that you would speak to us, and thank you for the day, and thank you for this fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we are going to start 1 Samuel chapter 2 today. Just a quick recap, we realized that Hannah, who ends up being, you know, obviously Samuel's mother, he's married to two women. Obviously, that brings its own set of problems, but one woman. Yeah, just what I need.
And a gun.
Yeah, well, they would have the gun. So,
Oh, we're carrying you. You're scared
of
that.
It wasn't her for me.
No, but she keeps you accountable.
So, one wife ends up having, you know, children, and in that culture, that was very much considered a blessing. His wife, Hannah, who he loved very, very much, and I think he's a really cool person that you come across in the scripture, and he loved her very much, did what he could to, you know, assuage her anxiety and all her, but it was right to no avail. They go up every year like they should. It just shows you that, again, this takes place in the time of the judges, and we saw that the mayhem that was in, quote-unquote, Israel at that time. And there's always, like, this remnant. There's always this faithful few. We found Boaz. We find this family. They go up to the temple every year. They sacrifice. They're doing what they're supposed to do. And, you know, again, you know, I can relate to that. You just feel like she's feeling like we do everything we do. You know, we believe in you, I love you, and I'm being, you know, persecuted, and it's not fair, and everything's, you know, kind of wrong. So she goes, she does do the right thing. She brings it to the Lord. She goes into, there was no temple at that time, so she goes into the tabernacle that's in Shiloh, and she's, you know, pouring out her heart before God, and we find the high priest who's so not used to seeing someone truly worship the Lord, that he thinks she's drunk, which kind of, you know, relates to Peter in the New Testament and the disciples during Pentecost. And so she's pouring out her heart. He accuses her of being drunk. She says, "Oh no, my Lord, I'm pouring out my heart before God," and all this. And he gives her a really cool blessing, and it kind of changes her whole perspective, changes with that. And I think there's more in that than just him saying what he says. I feel like the Lord touched her heart, and I think you'll see the evidence today that in that, her whole demeanor changes. She wouldn't eat. She starts to smile. Her countenance changes. She eats. And she goes home and feels, and obviously she goes home and conceived, which is the ultimate. And she had made a promise that, you know, Lord, if you, you know, help me conceive, I will devote this child to you. I will give this child to you, which is, I was driving here this morning and thinking of, you know, how, for granted, you know, and especially because I'm a guy, but we take, back in that time, a woman had, there was no epidurals, there was no anything to relieve the pain of childbirth. And so, you know, and then, you know, I think death was a very real possibility during that occurrence. So think about this woman faced death, went through all that pain. And you know, on the other end of that, you would think you would want to cling to that child. That I've been through all this, Lord. I just want to reconsider. But she keeps her end of the bargain. She freely gives him up to God, that we'll see this week. And so that's kind of, I was just dwelling on that this morning, what it took for her to just keep her word and just, you know, do what she, and we see, she basically took the exact same vow that Samson's family did. And we see how cavalier he, what he did with that vow. He could have cared less, right? He ignored it. He did. He was used by God. But you got to think, in the time of the, all the other judges were leaders. Samson was not. Samson just had these little flash in the pan episodes where he basically harassed the Philistines. But he never did any great thing, you know, as a leader of his people. All the other judges, people rallied to them, and actually he ended up making most of his fellow countrymen mad more than he helped his cause. So, but here we're going to see Hannah takes the same vow that they did. So I tried something a little different today. We'll see how this works out. It will be a little, as I gather thoughts together, we'll kind of see them. And if it's too much, it's too much, because it's kind of a pain to do. So this is going to be this prayer of Hannah. So we could spend an hour just going through this. I just think it's a really cool devotional. And I was reading through some things online, and I stumbled across, and I'll have it at the end. But it's really, really neat to go back and compare this. I don't know what the education system in Israel at that time was, but I have a feeling that most of the young ladies weren't versed in, you know, theology and reading and writing to a really, really high extent, and that, but somehow she has this unbelievable revelation of God, and there's just all kinds of theology tucked into her prayer. And what's kind of really neat, go back and compare this, and I'll have the verses. It's in Luke 41. I'll have verses in here. But compare this to Mary's prayer once she spoke to the angel and God revealed his plan to her. And she just, both of these women, and I'm just like, I don't know, it just makes you want, this is the relationship I want to have with God. That's when he reveals this much to you, and I think it's kind of interesting that you're praying on the attributes, I mean, you're teaching on the attributes of God, that they go through and spell out the attributes of God. These young women that, you know, no theological training, no anything, but you can tell they have had experience with God. They have touched the true God. So Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My strength is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation." So remember, there was a thing here where her other sister, wife, whatever you want to call it, was really, really giving her. And I don't know, I try to take this that she's going above that, that probably other people in their village, I mean, it's family, everybody knows everybody, probably looked down on her for not having any children up to this point. And now she's kind of saying, "Hey, you've given me a chance. You've let me, my enemies are mocked now because of what they said about me." And so here, "There is none holy like you, Lord. There is none besides you. There is no rock like our God." So again, you're that's theology tucked in there. And Mary, almost verbatim, says exactly the same line once she experiences, you know, the Holy Spirit. And I think it's kind of interesting here. It says, "There is no rock like our God." I was listening to something this week, and one of our biggest enemies, spiritual or whatever, on this planet is a company called BlackRock. And do you think it's a coincidence that they named themselves BlackRock? Because there's a true rock, and then there's a BlackRock. And I just thought that was interesting to stumble across that. That's my own personal observation. I don't think it has to do with anything, but talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. So, again, you can be very, very arrogant and think you're doing the right thing, and you have no clue, if you don't have the knowledge of God, against what God thinks is a righteous act, is whatever you did going to be weighed. It's not going to be... You know, it's kind of funny that in our culture we see mobsters build, you know, wings on hospitals, and it's called, you know, the mobster wing or whatever, and they think that that's a, you know, some great undertaking, and it's like, to God, I mean, it's doing things that God will use it for people, hopefully, but that's not going to have any bearing on your eternal life. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. So we start to see here, she goes in contrasting what the world versus true strength and true knowledge. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who are hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne seven, but she who has many children is forlorn. So again, it's the world's system versus the true system. And at some point, God's going to reverse. There's going to be, just like in wrestling, there's all, this guy could be, and all of a sudden there's this, shoot, reverse, the other guy's on the bottom. And that's how this is going to happen. It's kind of interesting. Just people talk about going bankrupt and stuff like that. They said, well, how did it happen? It was like, well, it was kind of slow, then it was sudden. And that's how this is going to be. You're going to see these slight changes, and then all of a sudden, boom. And our hope is in that, because the world we live in is, wow. The Lord kills and the Lord brings to life. He brings down the Sheol and he raises up. So, you know, that's an honest statement. And we will see, it's kind of tough. There's, you know, we I'm guilty of it being raised in the church that, you know, there's this Sunday school Jesus that's, you know, kind and loves everybody and all. He loves that, but you're going to see examples of the Lord says, there's a time when he says, I've had enough, and we're done. And those, nothing's going to change that mind. So there it is. The Lord makes poor and makes rich and brings low and he exalts. I think this verse, every time I play the lottery, I think about this. So, because obviously it's made me poor.
Hey, Chris, can I share something I want
to do? No, no sharing.
Okay.
Good. Sorry.
Interesting, what we'll talk about today is that all of God's attributes are on 100% all the time. So his anger, his righteousness, his love, all those things, 100% completely imbalanced, completely there all the time. So when you see the Lord's anger burn, it's including love, compassion, mercy, completely balanced. It's like whatever. So.
No, it's just interesting. Like he's the perfect. I know all of
it. Isn't like he goes 100% anger.
Right.
And then forget all other stuff. It doesn't exist anymore.
Right.
You know.
And that's the challenge as a parent. I know we all been through that. That. You know, we've all done it. You try, your kids are doing something, and you're just like trying to do something else, and then all of a sudden they just do something, and you just explode. And that is definitely not replicating God's love and God's anger. We kind of ignore it until it just blows up, and then we just go off. And
5 minutes later, you say, I'm sorry.
Right, you're right. You say, I'm sorry.
That's when my daughter used to say, Mom, maybe you need a nap.
That would probably be true. Here, you wash the dishes, I'm going to go take a nap.
Maybe you need a nap.
So he raises up the poor from the dust, he lifts the needy from the ash heap and makes them sit with princes and inherits the seat of honor, for the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of the faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness, for not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. Boy, that's a scary thought, to have the Lord thunder against you in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the power of his anointed. I think it's kind of interesting here that anybody see any interesting thing besides me in this last verse?
Yeah.
Well, I didn't see you in there.
Well, he's talking about the king. Israel doesn't have a king at this point.
Mm.
So he's talking about he will give privilege to his king, which will begin, obviously, with Saul anointing, Samuel anointing Saul and then anointing David, but eventually the power of his anointed, which we know will be the ultimate king. But it's really, so that's what kind of is so interesting. So there's the verses for Mary's prayer. And to see that this ties into that almost verbatim, because in here it's talking about the coming of the anointed king and Mary's that fruition, if you will, on an earthly level of bringing the king before the people.
M-A-R-R-Y.
M-A-R-Y.
Mary, the mother of Jesus.
Yes.
Or Hannah's prayer.
Well, they're both, I'm saying they're both about the same thing, and it's kind of, they go both almost verbatim. She talks about replacing the princes, Mary's prayer,
mm-hmm.
And at the end, this talks about the strength of his king and his anointed, which obviously we know now with the looking forward in time, we see David and the Messiah. But at that time, this ties into Mary's prayer where now she is part of that, bringing forth that king. So it's just interesting. So I've been trying to read them both back to back in the morning just for a few minutes to kind of like calm as just before you start reading the news and lose your mind. Yeah, I know. Then, so they have been up. So, I guess I forgot to make sure to point out at the end, they had come back up to, offer sacrifices, because the first couple times Hannah didn't come because she was weaning Samuel, and then eventually she brings him up and offers him to, and gives him to, Eli, the high priest. So it says, and Elkanah went home to Ramah. And again, so at this point, she's kind of gone home, and the boy ministered to the Lord in the presence of Eli, the priest. I think it's kind of interesting that it doesn't say the boy ministered to Eli, that he ministered to the Lord, and Eli was a witness. Because we're going to find out Eli hasn't seen many people minister to the Lord. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men; they did not know the Lord. So that's what we've just been talking about. That's very, very sad, and the fact it just goes to prove, even with me or anybody that's in front of you as a person, that you have to weigh, what you're listening. So many people, we as Christians are guilty, and everybody enjoys certain teachers. They speak to you somehow, their method of presenting. But when you start to, chase around this preacher, you can really enter a danger zone where when this person falls, great is the fall, because your heart just went, you've kind of started taking your eyes off the Lord a little bit. And then this guy, and we see it, in politics, if you will, and in all kinds of stuff, that people that are in leadership positions that you would think know the Lord do not know the Lord.
And as a mom, I would have a hard time leaving my one baby.
Yeah, with these crazy people. Because
yeah.
You're going to see how bad they are.
I'd be like, Lord, can I nurse him until he's paid?
But I just think at that point, she was just so had seen so many of the attributes of the Lord, and I think he just calmed their heart to say, I got this. I'm in this.
How old is a Jewish boy when they're bar mitzvahed?
I think they're 13, right?
So I just did a quick look up. You probably looked this up already too, but how old was Samuel when God called him? And it says he was 12 years old. So it's kind of, you wonder how many customs, how many things was he introduced to through that period of time.
And it, most people agree that he was given to the temple when he was between 4 and 5 years old.
Actually given there.
Yes, because... So I don't know, and I don't think God really cared because he didn't expound on it, but it's kind of interesting to see. And you're going to see there's other people ministering at the temple besides Eli and his son, because some of them are doing nefarious things. But so people are going to raise this toddler in the temple, and he's going to be exposed to everything, good and bad. The custom of the priests with the people that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servants would come while the meat was boiling with a 3-pronged fork in his hand, and he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that fork brought up was the piece for him to take. This is what they did at Shiloh to all the Israelites who came up here. And trying to decipher this a little bit, it's basically they were supposed to wait till all the fat was boiled away. And they're basically coming, getting the meat while it's still raw because they want to grill it. They don't want to eat broiled meat. This is boiled, I should say. They don't want to eat this meat this way. It's almost like with the manna kind of thing. Give us manna. Okay, we had enough. Something else. So the priest, and, you know, they obviously, their work was supposed to be nothing more than ministering in. They'd have to tend the fields. They have to feed the... You know, all that stuff. So now, as payment for that, they would get the boiled meat. Well, now they're like, that ain't good enough. We want our own.
It's funny, going to, I'm reading the Bible, they only get certain portions.
Yes.
And that just, they were just...
They were just taking whatever was... Again, so it just goes to show, just, you know, they did not know the Lord. Moreover, before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to him who was sacrificed, give me meat for the priest to roast, for he would not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw. And if the man said to him, let them burn the fat first, then take as much as you wish, he would say, no, you must give it now, for if not, I will take it by force. So here... You know, you're trying, here's the people doing the right thing, going up before, you know, offering sacrifice. And the very priests that are supposed to be the example, you know, before God, to bring their offerings before God, are threatening them. You know, if you don't do what we tell you, we're going to take it by force. Because you're only up here with your family. There's 20 of us in the back behind the curtain. So it just shows how corrupt it comes. Thus the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. So there was, they really didn't care that it was an offering to Yahweh, that it was the people's duty and repentance and all the holiness that was supposed to be around this sacrifice. That to them it's just a meal, just a you know, an end to a means, or a means to an end, I guess.
The word in here just makes, it brought, it says, but men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Like they got to the point where they didn't even desire to offer to the Lord because it was just being so.
Right. It was just having a meal. And so in the middle of all this, Samuel was ministering before the Lord. Again, it always makes that point that he's the one, he's ministering to the Lord. And the boy clothed with a linen ephod. So actually they had made him, you know, a little ephod that he could wear. And his mother would make for him a robe and take it to him each year when she went up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. So, again, great, great act of faith. She can't be oblivious to what's going on in, you know, the tabernacle. And yet she faithfully goes and visits her son. And who knows, just seeing him... And what, how he's growing might calm her fears. And again, I think the Lord just ministered to her and be like, I got this. Don't worry about him. You made a promise. Okay, and you'll see how God fulfills his promise. Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, may the Lord give you children by this woman for the petition she asked of the Lord. So then they would return to their home. Indeed, the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and bore three sons, two daughters, and the young man Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. So here, just the ultimate blessing, she gets her family. You know, she gets sons, she gets daughters, which I think most moms kind of, I don't know if that's true, but I just think most moms kind of want a daughter. I just feel like, dads, you know, we always want the boys, but it's always sweet to have your daughters around, and just that nobody ministers to you like your daughters, in a sense that they just have a heart that's completely different than your boys. Your boys, you're like rough and tumble with them, but I have to. So it was always, I traveled a lot for work, and it was always Susanna was the one that called me. You okay, Dad? And there was times I was 12 hours off, so I was getting home from work at 7 at night, and they were getting up at 7 in the morning to go to school, and she would call me. I thought that was... So we have a few more minutes. I've kind of done into the next. Do you want to go? Do anybody have any questions? Anybody want to speak about what we...
I thought it was a great picture of faith.
Yeah.
To present this baby, to the temple, it's like, wow.
Yeah, I mean, it just shows you. And I think that's what the Holy Spirit's conveying in her prayer is she has been with the Lord.
Yeah.
And he said,
I got this.
Yeah. Relax. And anytime her heart, yeah, I'm sure it would start to well up when she goes to the temple or the tabernacle and sees this mess going on, you know, and
She'd have to come away
and say, okay, Lord, you told me you got this. I'm trusting you. And then I think it's kind of interesting that in the midst of all that, and I don't think as a parent you ever forget any of your kids, but he gave her other children to kind of occupy her.
Yes.
You know, I'm sure she thought about Samuel a lot, but, you know, he gave her other children. It's like, I got this. Yep. Here, you take care of this. I got this.
Yeah, I'm working on...
And it's kind of interesting when you just think about how, you know, Samuel was elevated in, you know, we're going to see all this stuff in the future, how her, it's kind of interesting when you think about her husband's other's wife's, I guess you couldn't call them stepbrothers. They are brothers throughout the Bible. But his brothers and sisters on that other side of the family, what would have been? You never hear another, you know, word about them. And then he's going to become this famous, you know, prophet. And again, this is turn the time of the judges. He will basically be a judge. But he is the first judge to judge Israel as a nation. It's always been, even we went through the whole book of Judges, it was kind of a tribal, there was all these little, you know, when they fought the Philistines, it was down here in the west, Amorites, it was up here in the east, it was all, you had these little pockets, but here you now have, and if we go back to...
It's like a Michael Heiser thing, you know, he brought him up to be a judge, and we are part of God's family, and he's going to have, you know, we're going to be ruling.
So if you look at this map on the left and compare it to what God gave to Israel, when Samuel comes on the scene, this is what they haven't conquered hardly, you know, they're in the kind of this middle, and then if you look very right in the middle from the Dead Sea, like straight up, all that, it was land they weren't even supposed to be in. That's where the half-tribe of Manasseh, and they all stopped outside the promised land. So basically, the group in the promised land has not taken very, very much of the promised land. And we'll see, you know, again, going back to Samuel, he, you know, look what he did, and he was always battling the Philistines. He didn't accomplish anything. They actually rule. Look how far into Israel. Like, they're all the way across the promised land to the Jordan River at the top. So it's just so, you know, into this and in the midst of all this, there's always a remnant. I mean, that's something, that's a personal thing for me, that looking at the news and looking at everything going on and just thinking, oh, my God, who would have ever thought that people would let them go after the kids and the stuff that's going on? And I'm like, oh, my God. But you got to think.
That's a new one for this family.
Well, I know, but, geez, this is new to me. That's my prayer. I know there's nothing new, but this is new to me.
Well, you know what? It says it was all in the Old Testament, you know? So the only way I can believe that horrific stuff is that it was in the Bible.
Yeah, and you see that just, you know, and you think just before the flood, it said every thought of their mind was evil.
Yeah.
And you're like, you just can't, I mean, growing up, it's kind of weird that having the, you know, politically, religiously, the mindset that I have now, 40 years ago, would have been mainstream, would have been what you would have thought most people. So you've kept those beliefs, and now the world has changed so much that now you're the enemy. And eventually we are going to be the enemy of the world system. And you just got to keep, you know, the fact that the Lord always has a remnant. And he knew when you were going to be born. I mean, that's my, I'm like, God, I should have been born in the 50s when, you know, life was, you know, better. So then it's like, well, you'd be dead now. So, but, you know, you just think, but he knew when you were going to be born. He knew what you were going to be born into. And he is expecting you to be the leader you are looking for.
Amen.
Yep. In your family.
Yep.
In your community. In your country and in the world. And we said it a long time ago when we go through the book of Judges that there should be two reactions to your life. People either want to be like you or want to kill you. That's the only two options that your life should be.
Pretty much.
And that's the Bible.
Or a mix of both.
Well, my wife wants to kill me a lot, but that's for different reasons.
Otherwise, there's compromise.
There's compromise, agreed.
Right.
And
so you have to choose your side.
Right. There's no sitting on the phone.
No.
Yep.
Not anymore.
You're against it.
And that was kind of a harsh statement, but eventually that will reveal itself, and the people you think are your friends going to be the ones yelling, crucify him, when the time comes? You know? So, that's Chris's take on it. Any other?
I have a question. In verse 18, when an ephod, did you study that?
Not really. It just says, it comes up in a later, that it was like the 12 stones. People, there's a lot of disagreement on what the ephod was.
That was for the high priest to wear, right?
Right.
The Urim and Thummim thing.
Right.
But I was just wondering if that was the outer garment was just considered an ephod.
I was going to, I don't know, to be honest with you. I would say that's, people don't even understand the ephod that the high priest wore. They swear it's the 12 stones somehow represent the 12 tribes. Then which one's the amethyst and which one's the, you know, nobody knows. But you're right. It's kind of interesting that he wore that ephod as a young kid when Eli was the high priest.
Right. But I think it's significant that it says that he was wearing linen, like, which I think is kind of like a, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, you know.
Right. And it's,
but I don't know where the ephod part fits in. Like, was the linen called the ephod? Because I don't picture him having a mini, like, child size.
Right.
You know what I mean? Like,
yeah. Because it would be the high priest for Halloween.
Only because ephod for the
priest was metal, right? Yeah, it was gold.
Right.
So he had a little,
yeah,
like he had his own little Superman costume.
Right.
But he was a high priest and super priest.
Well, you could also take it as there's giving hints to what we're going to see in the future, that, that Eli is going to be replaced. That that's the first hint of that you are no longer what I meant you to be, and you're going to be. So this whole book's kind of interesting, like when you think about, same thing with Saul, you know. He started out great, and with a little bit, the Lord's like, I'm replacing you. So that's the book of replacement almost is the beginning of this kind of thing, that everybody starts out. And that's a big lesson for us. You know, I remember, you know, when I first got saved, you just couldn't shut up. You just tell everybody, and then you become Christianized, and you're less, you know, you don't want to get your theology wrong when you're telling people, you know, they're going to hell or Sheol or, you know, the abyss or what. Just, you know, we kind of, the more we learn, the more we shut up sometimes. And just, you know, we tend to rely on that person we were at the beginning. And I think Saul, Eli, all these guys are an example. You could start out great, but it's how you finish the race. Is that, and that's Paul, who used to be Saul, in the book saying, hey, I've run the race. I've finished it. I've finished it well. And that's a pretty big statement. And God bless anybody that can say that at the end of your life. Because that is, well done, good and faithful servant. All right, Rose, your turn to teach.
Yeah.
Was the animation too much, or was that all right? If I throw it up there all at once, sometimes I get lost in what I'm talking about, to be honest with you. So it's easier for me, but I don't know if, is it more distracting than accomplishing anything? All right, so who wants to close us in prayer? Anybody? Volunteers?
I'm not as eloquent as a lot of people, but I will try.
You're not an elephant.
Yeah, well, not today anyhow. Heavenly Father, thank you for this gathering. Thank you for your word. Thank you for all that you give to us, even though we don't always realize how good we have it. And the only thing I remember from a long time ago, from something that is so memorable to me, is in the Bible where it said he wept. And I pray that we all weep to the glory of the Lord and praise you all the days of our lives. Amen.
Amen.